Pat started the ball rolling last week. Even if you, you know, even the communion service, everything about what we do is related and linked to the Holy Spirit. We are sort of almost useless without that third person of the Trinity. And so often the church today refuses to believe or refuses to accept that power of the Holy Spirit, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And all I'm going to speak about this morning for a short period of time is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I probably won't get to Acts 2. I'll probably just get around there somewhere. But I just want to just share this morning about the promise. In fact, Wendy, can you pass me my Bible? I can't do without it. Yeah. And if you've got your Bibles with you, you want to turn to Joel chapter 2. And I don't know if you can get up on the screen. If, wonderful. Just a couple of verses out of the book of Joel. Only a few chapters. Three chapters, is it? Yep. There's only three chapters. And I want to just share. And here is this prophet writing somewhere around about 800 years before Jesus was born, about something that was going to be happening in 800 years' time. Can you imagine somebody speaking today a word that was going to come into fruition, maybe? Well, can you believe that you can speak a word that will come into fruition in a fortnight's time? But 800 years waiting for the promise. You know, I just really sense that we need, as his church, to have an anticipation of what God wants to do. Promise, the promise. Don't need to forget that today, the promise, the promise. And here, 800 years before Jesus came and fulfilled that promise, I just want to just share these two verses that Joel prophesied. Verse 28, and he says these words, "And it shall come to pass after the nation came back to God, after he poured out the," I say, you know, read the verses before that, the former rain, the latter rain, the autumn rains, the spring rains. The nation had been in drought, and the rains were going to be coming back. God said, "I was going to bring back the rains, the autumn and the spring rains, the rains," because there was no irrigation system in Israel. There was just, it's like, a bit like Spain. I know we have reservoirs, and the Spanish have got all these little reservoirs for collecting the water, but generally Israel, what fell, watered, and then it was gone. They needed the autumn rain, the spring rains, for the harvest. And God had said, you know, my children had gone away from me, but I'm gonna bring back the rain. And then straight away afterwards, here in verse 28, Joel said these two amazing verses, spoke out these two amazing verses, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." You know, in itself, that is an amazing verse. Verse 29, "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." See, this was unheard of. You know, Holy Spirit, right through the Old Testament, from Genesis, where it hovered over the waters and hovered over the making of creation, of what we see around us. The Holy Spirit was there, right there, but right through Scripture, right through it, we just see the Holy Spirit specifically given by God to a man to do a specific job at a certain time. And that's how it always been. But suddenly, and it would take another 800 years to happen, Joel said, not only specific men for specific times, for specific tasks, but it was going to be poured out on the servants. The men servants, the maidservants. This had never happened before. It was always mighty men. And I just want to look at a few of those mighty men in the Old Testament. Previously, as I said, in scriptures, until Acts 2, God gave men specific giftings. Holy Spirit was given to perform a task. Men like Joseph in Genesis 41:38, Pharaoh himself acknowledges the Spirit of God operating in the life of Joseph. You read it. Genesis 41:38. Pharaoh, the chief, the head man of Egypt, specifically said, he said, I see the Spirit of God in this man. Joshua, in Numbers 27:18, God told Moses to go and lay hands on Joshua, set him apart for leadership. It says, a man in whom is the Spirit. Gideon, in Judges 6:34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and the word there in the Greek is clothe him. The Spirit of God clothed Gideon, this sort of man who didn't want to do any mighty exploit. But God says, here's my cloak, it's going to cover you and enable you to do that that I've called you to do. Spirit of the Lord came upon, clothed him. You know, Star Trek fans here, you know, cloaking device, this is God's cloaking device for men throughout the Old Testament. He cloaked him in the Holy Spirit, enabled him to do for leadership and for victory. Samson, the strong man, in Judges 14:6 and 14:19 and 15:14, and it's amazing that scripture uses the same sort of text every time. It says, the Spirit of the Lord coming on Samson mightily. It says that three times, maybe more than that. But those three scriptures talk about not the Spirit of the Lord coming on Samson, but coming on him mightily, because he was going to be a mighty man. And there he was, like tearing the lions apart. And apparently, I was just reading a little bit about this, and it says, like, you know, that when he tore a lion apart, you basically get the two back legs of a lion, and you just rip it from tail to head. And this apparently is still done in some of the nations of the world. It's one of these, it's coming into sort of maturity sort of tests. And true this is, and men now, in 2012, would rip a young goat apart by grabbing its back legs and tear it apart. And this is, you know, but this is what Samson, you read about it there, that he was able to get a lion who crept up on him to attack him. He just grabbed it and tore it in two. You know, brought tears to the lion's eyes, and it brought tears to my eyes as I read it as well. You know, why? For supernatural strength, for battle. Saul, 1 Samuel 10, 8 and 9, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he prophesied. You read about him there prophesying with the other prophets. Went off the rails a bit later on, but at this stage, God gave him the Spirit to enable him to prophesy at that stage. David, King David, in 1 Samuel 16:13, when David was anointed by Samuel to be king, he wasn't going to be king for many, many years, but he was anointed and set apart that day. If you can see the family standing in line. Samuel going down the line, and he says, is this all you have? Ah, my youngest, he's in the fields with the sheep. Bring him. Spirit of the Lord showed Samuel that it was David. And when David was anointed to be king, the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that day forward, David was going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. That's why he wrote some amazing, amazing psalms and scriptures, words of comfort, words of hope. And he made mistakes. But it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Also, we read in Scripture that Jesus delegated power. It doesn't say specifically the Holy Spirit in some of these places, but he delegated power for ministry. You know, when he sent his disciples, the apostles out, the 12 originally, he sent them out. And he said, you know, go and take no two tunics, take no money in your purse, you know, one pair of shoes, that'll do. Off you go, speak my name. Go to the nation first, go to the Jews. You know, and he spoke to them and he gave them the power, it says, to lay hands on the sick, to drive out demons and to do these things. It was a delegated power. And we find this in a number of places in Scripture. Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus delegates the power to the 12, as I've just said, for ministry, so that they can go and they can do what he wanted them to do. Luke 9, 1-2, Jesus transferred power to them to go out in his power and his authority. John 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And yet every single one of them, on the day of Pentecost, would receive the Spirit again. And I'm not going to get into theological discussion. So many churches are broke apart by getting sort of in a twist over the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to say, you know, there was another outpouring on these guys, the 120 that were in the upper room that probably Duncan will speak about next week, but I'm not going to get to today. There was an outpouring of God's power and might. The promise that we heard about right at the beginning when I started about 10 minutes ago, when I spoke about what Joel had said, was going to come. And it's going to come when they're all in one place, with one accord, waiting for this thing. Wait for it. Don't. Jesus said, don't do anything. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. Not many days hence, this thing is going to come on you. And it's just really so precious. As I said, these same disciples who Jesus had breathed upon and released for ministry, he said, you know, that there would be an outpouring again on them. These same disciples that were filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed on them that day, on the day of Pentecost, where tongues as of fire would rest upon every one of them and they would speak in other tongues. You know, so often we talk down this Holy Spirit, this power. It's almost like we're fearful of upsetting people, of just, you know what I'm trying to say this morning. And we skirt around things and we make it nice, and, you know, and I've read so many books and it says, well, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, it's not always in this amazing thunderbolt and flash of light, and I acknowledge that, and I'll be the first to say, no, I've seen so many people. You know, one lady in Rugeley, as she was having a shower, the Holy Spirit just fell on her. She'd been seeking the Holy Spirit for many years. The power. I'm not saying she hadn't got the Holy Spirit within her, but she needed power for ministry. Needed that power to be manifested inside of her so it would come out and enable her to do what God had called her to do. And she was just in the shower one day and it happened. You know, so often we can say, you know, we don't need dramatic things. Church, sometimes it's nice to have a dramatic thing. Sometimes it's nice for the Holy Spirit to come and do a work, and you know God's done something that day in that person's life. Sets them apart and says, this person is different from that day. And when we are operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we are different people than what we were. A change takes place in our lives. You know, and there was these mighty apostles, the 120 of the disciples there that had been there and doing mighty exploits, and yet Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem, stay there for a while, yeah, and you're going to be endued with power from on high. Well, I'm not even going to go there today, but the story will continue. Next chapter will continue. But I want to talk about the promise, because, you know, when somebody promises you something, you know, aren't you upset when they don't keep their promise? You know, when somebody says to you, I'll do this for you, and then they don't do it, don't we get upset? Our natural man, woman, our flesh, well, why wouldn't they keep their, they promised me this thing, they said they would do this, but they haven't. You know, and we get upset, and, you know, church, we should get upset if we have not received the promise of what God had promised us all those days ago there in the book of Joel, 2,800 years ago now. You know, why do we not get upset that we have not yet had received that promise of power? Because that promise of power is within every one of you today. It's just the way that we appropriate, understand it, walk in it, step over the line in it, believe God for it. And so often we settle for less than what God's best is, because we're frightened. It frightens us. I know, I've known somebody in the UK who had a problem with, I suppose, for many years previously, with mental health. And this guy would never let anything like the Holy Spirit come anywhere near him. He tried to live a life, even in church leadership, without this, because he didn't want to let himself go. He didn't want to feel that he would surrender. You see, the Holy Spirit's not like that. We are in full control. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, maybe some people go down, some people stand, some people just feel like warm and fluffy. Some people get zapped. You know, it's all different, but it's, you know, but we are in control. When somebody prophesies, they are in control. When somebody speaks a tongue, they are in control. There is no disorder amongst the church. So if you've got a fear of losing control, don't ever feel that, because you are always in control. When God moves by His Spirit, His Word says there is always order in the church. There is always order in the meeting. So don't be fearful about anything like that. You are always the one in control. The prophetic word is always subject to the prophet. The prophet will always be able to stop. The prophet will always know. And so it's something we needn't be fearful of, yet so much, a huge part of the bride is walking in weakness in many respects, when God wants to equip us to be strong in everything that He's promised us. Yet there is so much for us to experience. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues today. I'm on about the whole fullness of the promise of God. You know, if you want to be out in ministry, you cannot. I challenge that. You will not minister without the Holy Spirit. You'll minister, you'll wear out, you'll boil over, you'll keel over, you'll do all sorts of things. Without the Holy Spirit, you'll never be able to fully do what God has called you to do. That is why He said to these people who had been out and about, who were casting out demons, who were raising those who were ill, were opening blind eyes and making and repairing lame legs and people were stuttering like me at this moment in time. You know, God released these guys, He breathed on them, Jesus did, and He sent them out to do these things. But He said, you know, I go, because so the Holy Spirit can come, so the Comforter can come. It is better for you, you know, that I go. And yet they struggle to understand what He was saying to them. And John the Baptist, I want you to read this little scripture, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. I just want to read this couple of verses to you. This is what John the Baptist said. Matthew 3:11-12, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist spoke about this occurrence that was to be taking place. Jesus told his disciples on many occasions about the promised Holy Spirit. John 7:37, Jesus promised to all who believe. And you're part of the all this morning. You know, it's not now for specific men at specific times for specific tasks. It is for his church to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to raise up those, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do the miracles. You know, you're not going to do that, church, unless you are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. There is something extra. There is a gift, a present. Don't leave it on the shelf. Don't leave it there. You just need to take hold of it. You need to take hold of it and use it. You need to take hold of this promise. Why leave a promise on the shelf? Why leave on the shelf that God has said, I have given? You see, when we come to the understanding that Jesus hung there on that cross to enable you and me to operate fully in that that he's called us to do, he gave his son, turned his back on him because he couldn't look on the sin he was carrying, and Jesus did that so that the Comforter would come. And then we say, oh, Comforter, so far, but that's far enough. I'm not getting at you today, church. I'm just saying, church, there is more for us. There is more for us. There is a lot more for us. We have the promise. Let's take the promise. Let's get hold of the promise. Let's say, oh, Father, I receive that promise into my life. It doesn't have to be an amazing prayer. We don't have to leap up and down or do anything or say some funny words over anybody. We just simply have to say and believe in our heart and say, Holy Spirit, fill my life. I receive the promise today. And you can walk out of here with that. It's then up to you how you operate in that promise. But you will find that when you need those, that time of special, when you need that word to go and approach somebody, when you need that something extra to go and minister to somebody, you'll find the promise is there. The comfort is there. Somehow you're able to find words that your brain could never find words before. Somehow you're looking for somebody to minister to, you know, and it looks like everybody's looking at you. Because, like, it's almost that they... Well, Jesus promises it to all who believe. No more was it going to be for a few. This is now for his church, his bride, his body. The promise is for you. And his promise is a yes and amen. We always say that. You know, yes, Lord, and amen. I want the promise. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John 14:17 talks about Holy Spirit, the truth. I've got time. You can go read these when you get home today. Look in John's Gospel, John 14, several of them there. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. John 14:15-16, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the helper. John 14:25-26, the teacher, the helper, the truth for all who believe. If you want help to understand this word, you need the Holy Spirit operating in your life. If you want to be able to decipher truth from error that's happening in your life, you need to have the Holy Spirit operating in your life. If you want to know the truth will set you free. There's an understanding comes of this word as the Holy Spirit. If you need help in situations in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in all sorts of things, you know, church, we can't do it without the promise of the Holy Spirit. That needs to be fully operating in our lives. We can't live this life that God has set us apart to live without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that includes everything. The truth, the helper, the teacher, His promise for everyone who believes in him. And John 16 verses 5 to 15, Jesus goes so that the Spirit can come. As he says, it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit comes. This is a precious, precious word that is to our advantage. You know, I would imagine the disciples thinking, well, it's not much of an advantage if you're going to be crucified and whatever. You know, because see, they were looking for a different kind of power. They were looking for a power to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus said, it's not about overthrowing the Romans. It's about beating the devil. It's about conquering good over evil. It's not some wishy-washy Aslan story or something like that. This is a real thing. Sorry for all of you who love Aslan. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale sort of thing. I know it was written in a way to sort of give some sort of, you know, you can see the scriptural thing in it. But this is real. This is real life. This is your life and my life. This is today, 2012. You know, we can't move forward. God's moved us here, as I said. I keep saying to you, I keep instilling it into you. We're here because God wants us here. Because he's positioned us here in this place, in this town. The right place to move on. You know, we will not do it unless we are moving and operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And whether you like it or not, you know, God wants to do something mighty in this place. And as I said so many times before, we have not established this church to see us out until we peg it. This church is for setting down for generations to come until Jesus comes, where the word and the testimony of who Jesus is and what he said and what this Holy Spirit can mean to us. You know, that's our testimony, that's our word. You know, in the power of the Spirit, we will see people run for Jesus in this town. In the power of the Spirit, we will see, you know, people say, why don't we see signs and wonders anymore in our church? In the power of the Spirit, we will see those things. But do we believe, you know, are we willing to let down our pride, to open our eyes and to see the fullness of what Jesus has promised to us here? It's Acts 1, 4 to 8, and I just want to just read this before I finish today. Acts 1. 4 to 8. You say, "Boy, he's quick today." Yes, I am. Specifically because it's a lot to take in. Acts 1, 4 to 8 says these words. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me,'" and we've seen there those scriptures in John where he says that it's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit the helper, Holy Spirit the teacher, Holy Spirit for all who believe, Holy Spirit so you can be my witnesses. And here it's here that actually says these words here. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?'" Here, see, they still got it wrong. They were still thinking that he was going to overthrow the government. And he wanted to overthrow their lives. He wanted to overthrow their hearts. He wanted to overthrow their way of thinking. He wanted to overthrow their belief and their faith level to rise so they could do the work of the kingdom. But they were still thinking on these sort of earthly lines of beating the Romans and things like that. But they still hadn't got it. They still hadn't got it right up here to this very ending. They still hadn't got this thing. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness," or you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it had gone from his original releasing the 12 to go into Israel, into the Jews. He's now saying to go into all the world. Take the message of my love. Take the message of my son's sacrifice to this world so they can be set free. It's not a matter of being free from the Romans. It's not a matter of being free from the Spanish authorities, even sometimes we wish we were, when they put all these legal things upon us. But you know, it's a matter of being free in Jesus, no matter what the Spanish authorities say, no matter what comes against us, no matter what lies around the corner, no matter what may happen tomorrow, no matter what may happen next year, no matter what bad news you get when you get home today and the phone rings, you lift it up, the Holy Spirit within, working within you can enable you to move on past that, to give an answer to a question, to speak into somebody's life, to set somebody free in the love and the power of Jesus. You know, this is what it's about. This is what operating in the Holy Spirit is all about. Praise God. Power to be witnesses. You know, and this is the key. Where do we go from here? We're now in this place. We want the power to be witnesses. No more... what is it? Violets? Shrinking violets? I don't know if violets shrink. I've never really had any violets in the house to shrink. I suppose they do, they'll water them. But God's calling us to be a church alive, a church vibrant, a church that are not shrinking violets, but a church that doesn't care that we testify to the name of Jesus. A church that will stand, you know, on the corner of the street and declare that Jesus is alive and not be worried about who cares, you know, who, you know. When you consider that walk that Jesus made to Calvary, just think about it for just 1 minute. You know, he didn't care about those who spat upon him. He didn't care about those that scourged him with the whips. He didn't care about those who forced that crown of thorns upon his head. He didn't care about the walk up the hill to Calvary, because he knew he had to do it. He had to do it so that you and me could be released and set free. That you and me can have a hope for the future. Or, correct English, that you and I could move on from this place into the fullness of what he has for us. There is a world out there waiting to hear about Jesus. Spanish, English, Ukrainian, Russian, Dutch, German, French, Greek. They're all out there. You know, worry about learning Spanish. So worry about learning Greek, you know, but God will enable you. You know, why, and Duncan I suppose will come to this next week, why were they able to understand after the Holy Spirit fell and other tongues, they came out speaking another tongue. You know, I don't want to go there, don't take Duncan's thunder away from next week, but you know, God will enable his Spirit to reach out and touch people's lives. It may be by your actions. Just as I wind up today, I just want to just read a few verses in Acts 19. You say, are you going past Pentecost? No, I'm not. I just want to just read this, because this is what Paul found when he was in Ephesus. And Paul was here in Acts 19 in Ephesus, and he found a dozen disciples in Ephesus. And there must have been something about these 12 men that made Paul ask them this question. Scripture says here in Acts 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I thought about this verse for quite a while. What did he see in them? What didn't he see in them? You see, because when he made disciples, you know, when Paul laid his hands upon them and ministered to them, there must have been something dramatic happened in their lives, and the difference that God had made in this piece was an obvious thing. Maybe he never saw it in these guys. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized. It's the only record in Scripture of anybody being baptized in water twice. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes we can come to know Jesus, we can receive him, our salvation is nonetheless. Father still receives us to himself, but we can live lives that are powerless. You know, I want to be salt and light to those around me. I want to have an effect on people's lives. I want people, once they've met me, to remember they've met me, hopefully for the right reasons. But I want to make a difference. I don't want to be an unsalted peanut amongst, you know, amongst a world that needs to know the savour of Jesus, or the love of Jesus in their life. And you may say he's a bit of a nut. Well, I can receive that. But I don't want to be not carrying the salt that Scripture talks about. I want to make a difference to the pot. I want to put something in the pot, you know. But I meet Christians, you know, and their lives are no different now than they were when they were saved 30 years ago, 40 years ago. They're still attending church. God doesn't love them any less. But there's stuff to do, you know, and without the Holy Spirit fully working in us, you know, we are so limited sometimes as to what we want to do for God. And I would just really say this morning to you as I wind up today, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? I'm not going to go any further with that today, but I'll challenge your hearts today. Yeah, you know, I can see in many here the gifts, the benefits of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, the peace, stuff's happening, you know. But I believe God has raised up this church to be a church of ministry, a church that will touch the nation, you know. And we haven't got time at our age to mess around, you know. We need to be fully walking in that power of Jesus the Father has given to us. So what Paul saw in these 12, maybe they weren't displaying the traits of Holy Spirit power that he was used to seeing after he had led people to Jesus. This Holy Spirit is available to every believer, and it is the power that equips Christ's church for ministry. This church, but this is part of Christ's church here, part of the bride that Scripture talks about. Jesus gave up his life on the cross so we could have permanent access to all the power that we need. I just want to just finish off by just reading just two paragraphs from a book that Mr. Womack wrote, and there's a section here on the Holy Spirit, if I can find it. Yeah. Interesting, this is. Just before Jesus completed his earthly ministry, he commanded his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In doing so, he committed the future of his bride, the church, to a small group of men who only a few days previously had fled in fear, abandoning him on the cross. We could reasonably ask, were these men equipped for the task? Because if not, he had no plan B. Jesus, however, knew exactly what he was doing. His disciples certainly weren't equipped, but he had plans to change all that and make them incredibly effective witnesses. Immediately before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave them one final command: don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Jesus had previously told the disciples that it would be in their best interests if he went away, because then he would send the Holy Spirit to them. Now as he left them, he confirmed that promise. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is exactly what happened. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. In that instant, an amazing transformation took place in those men. On three occasions, Peter had denied even knowing Jesus. But there and then, he stood up with the other disciples in front of the assembled multitudes, and he preached an impromptu sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people were saved. The apostles began to do many signs and wonders, and it quickly became apparent that Jesus hadn't made a mistake. Men and women were being saved and added to the church daily. Church, God has not made a mistake in drawing you to himself. He has drawn you to himself, and he will enable you with the power of his Spirit to complete that he has given you to do. It's no mistake. There is no plan B. We haven't got a plan B. We're in for the long haul. And Jesus said, I will do it. I will give it to you. My promise is there. It's yes and amen. Will you receive that promise? Next week we'll go a bit further. We'll look at what happened on that day. And then we'll go on to see what happened in the world after that.